Turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3, and in the spirit of that final song, I'm going to pray for our time through a portion of scripture in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this will be our prayer, so pray with me. Instruct me, O Yahweh, in the way of your statutes, that I may observe it to the end. Cause me to understand, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Cause my heart to incline to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Cause my eyes to turn away from looking at worthlessness, and revive me in your ways. Cause your word to be established for your slave as that which produces fear for you. Cause my reproach, which I dread, to pass away, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Amen. Amen. Before there was the dark night, roaming the streets and alleys of Gotham, fighting crime with lines like, I am vengeance, I am night, I am Batman. Before there was a person like William Wilberforce in the abolition of the slave trade, before there was a guy called Abraham Lincoln with his Emancipation Proclamation, before there were such institutions like the FBI, the DOJ, and the CIA, before we had all of these Social Security blankets like the Department of Social Services or the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development, also known as HUD. Before government became your big brother, there was an actual big brother. There was a man called the Kinsman Redeemer. If you had a problem in the following ways, there was a kinsman for that. If you came into debt and either had to sell off all of your properties to free yourself from this debt, or had to sell yourself into slavery to free yourself for or from this debt, there was a kinsman for that. If you were killed, either by accident or intentionally, but either way, if you required justice, someone to hunt down your killer for you and avenge, there was a kinsman for that. If you died and didn't have any son or heir to pass on the care of your family or your estate to, a kinsman appears to also be useful for that. The kinsman redeemer, the Hebrew word ga'al, was often in the Old Testament spoken of as a close family member. Maybe a brother, maybe an uncle, maybe some other close relative. Either way, this was an individual in your life who was bound to you by family honor and loyalty. He was bound by this honor and loyalty to provide services of rescue and deliverance. He would rescue his family from destruction and from ruin. One of the most prominent roles seems to be to keep property in the family line. God gave the promised land to different tribes of Israel, and God intended for that land to stay with those tribes. In other words, the kinsman redeemer was a mechanism by which God showed faithfulness in providing protection for the poor, the weak, the widow. Without such galls, a family could be devastated. Land would be devoured. Murder would go without justice. And widows robbed of their homes, perhaps, would have to resort to prostitution. And the kinsman redeemer did all of this because of family love, loyalty, kindness, steadfast loyalty. He did all of this because of chesed, the favorite Old Testament word for loyal love. Now, technically, the law that we see in Deuteronomy 25 for taking your brother's wife wasn't really the role of the kinsman redeemer that we see specified, but it seems, especially when we read Ruth chapter 3 and chapter 4, that it is assumed as one of the kinsman's roles. Also, in Deuteronomy 25, it wasn't necessarily required for the man to take his brother's widow and provide a son through her for his late brother and for his late brother's name, but it was his action that he performed out of freeness of love. He could refuse to perform the duty of the brother-in-law, you could say, but if he did that, he would essentially be saying, I do not care about my family. And that perhaps was the wisdom of it from God. It was shame that was the powerful motivator to take care of the widow and the orphan. Nobody wants to be one of those people with spit running down his face. Nobody wants to have the nickname saying, the man without sandals. So we have kinsman redeemer. Last week we began to look at spiritual contentment in the life of Naomi. Ruth chapter 1 and 2 tells the story of a woman who saw much pain and bitterness in her life. Some of this, and most of this, were due to sins of other people, the children of Israel in general, and maybe even her husband in his faithlessness specifically. But some of this bitterness, some of this difficulty in her life was due to her own faithlessness, her own bitterness. One could speculate as she returns to Bethlehem, her hometown, after hearing that the Lord had visited the fields of Bethlehem again, that she assumes, well, she's coming back. I'm coming back to the land, but I'm not coming back the same way I left. There is no kinsman redeemer who is going to want to help me. After all, why would her family be loyal to her when she has been disloyal to her family in their time of need? Not only that, she's coming back with nothing. No husband, no sons. All she has with her is this Moabite woman. Why should she expect any loyalty from her family? But remember, in all of this, and we saw this last week, she still returns. In her mind, it is better to be impoverished in the fields of the Lord than to dwell in the homes of wickedness. It is better to be here in God's land, even in a bitter circumstance, in a bitter life, than to be without God. But to Naomi's surprise, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's loving kindness pursues her all the way. God pursues her even into the fields of Moab, and God pursues her all the way home. This is the way of our God. And this is also the key to what we see in Naomi and learn from Naomi in contentment. Through Ruth's loyal clinging, Boaz's generous provision, Naomi begins to see a glimpse of the care of her God, specifically the chesed, the loving kindness, the steadfast love of her God. as I uncomfortably described it last week, his sticky and steadfast love. Love, as one author says, with super glue. It sticks to you and doesn't let you go, regardless of where you go. It pursues her even through pain. As William Cooper would say, God's love also often hides behind ordinary people and a frowning providence. So far, the story has moved, though, from coldness, the coldness and bitterness of death, to the buddings of new life. Hope is capturing Naomi's heart now in Ruth chapter 2. She begins to believe that God is still caring for her and even for Ruth. But the fact remains that Naomi and Ruth still need a physical kinsman redeemer. They need physical protection. They need physical provision. They don't just need a handout man for the rest of their life. They need a permanent solution to their dangerous condition. They need a kinsman redeemer. But who would love such people as them? Last week, we broke up the book of Ruth into four acts. You remember Act 1 was a bitter return. Act 2 was hidden love. And this week, we'll turn to Act 3 and Act 4, specifically to learn what Naomi teaches us about faith and spiritual contentment. Naomi has already learned that you can always trust God's loving kindness. This morning, we're going to see how loving kindness actually shapes the way we live towards others. It gives us an incredible gift, namely boldness. So let's turn to Act 3, Ruth 3, and I'll title this chapter, The Boldness of Hesed. This chapter has something very important to teach us about spiritual contentment. Don't misunderstand contentment. Contentment is not this personality that some people have and some people don't have. It's not laid-back people that are more content. It's not complacent people that are more content. It's not apathy, a lack of caring about everybody around you and everything in your life that makes you more content. That's not spiritual contentment. It's not laziness that brings you into this place, this blessed reality called spiritual contentment. No, it is faith. And faith shows itself rich, spiritually content. Faith shows itself in bold action. Just check out the bold action of all the people in Ruth chapter 3. Naomi, rekindled in her faith, begins to seek a husband for Ruth. Look at chapter 3, 1 through 4. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek a state of rest for you, that it may be well with you? And now, is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose young women you were? Behold, he is winnowing barley at the threshing floor tonight. So you shall wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. And you shall go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Let it be that when he lies down, you shall know the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." Kindled by faith in God, Naomi moves to bold action. But also we see Ruth demonstrate boldness. She demonstrates boldness in her humble trust and obedience to her mother-in-law. Ruth, as verse 5 tells us, she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." And as we will see, also Boaz demonstrates boldness. His faith both prays and is eager to perform the answer to his prayers. So let's get just a glimpse of the rest of this chapter here. Naomi clearly knows about Boaz when she returns. She, in fact, knows that he is their family's kinsman redeemer. As we saw in chapter 2, verse 20, when she asks Ruth, where were you at today that you took home such a harvest? Ruth says the name Boaz, and Naomi declares this, praise to God, may he be blessed of Yahweh, who has not forsaken his loving kindness to the living and to the dead. Then Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Naomi knew about Boaz, but she never thought Boaz would come close to caring for her, apparently, and especially not for Ruth. But now, she sees, and her mind begins to work, and as all mothers do, works to spy out the guy for her daughter. Naomi gives Ruth some motherly wisdom and instruction for how to properly make yourself available. Ruth obeys Naomi's instructions, and in the middle of the night, all of this unfolds. Verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her, and Boaz ate and drank, and his heart was merry. And he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Then it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. So spread your wing over your maidservant, for you are a kinsman redeemer. Then he said, may you be blessed of Yahweh, my daughter. You have shown your last loving kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. So now, my daughter, do not fear. All that you say I will do for you, for all my people within the gate of the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Long story short, Boaz is out protecting his recent crop. To do this, you slept right next to it. So the crook who tried to steal your grain had to walk on your face first, and then you could hit him. He wakes up with cold feet because someone has removed the blankets. This is all part of the plan. Ruth appeals to him as her kinsman redeemer and then asks him to do something. Spread your wings over me, verse 9 tells us. And more surprising, verse 11, we see Boaz eager to care for his family in this way. He even seems a bit flattered to do it on top of all of that. Now, to be clear, there should be no concern of any late-night sexual impropriety here. This is not what these words mean. First off, I would argue that nothing bad is happening here because Ruth and Boaz are shown to us as examples of virtue. Matter of fact, you see that. You are known, in verse 11, as a woman of excellence. This is Proverbs language for wisdom. Boaz, too, is known to be an excellent man. These are examples, biblical pictures of honor and love. But then also, Boaz's own words are words for spiritual care. Or Ruth's words here are Boaz's own words of spiritual care for his family. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz makes this prayer for Ruth and for Naomi, but specifically for Ruth. May Yahweh repay your work, and may your wages be full from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. This is language of spiritual care and provision. This is a picture of someone caring for someone else who is in cold and in need. And also, I would argue this picture of spreading your wings is parallel elsewhere for covenant marriage relationship. It's a It's a vivid passage, but Ezekiel 16:8 speaks of this language in marriage covenant terms, not in skipping marriage covenant terms. Ezekiel 16:8 says this, speaking of Yahweh as he is looking at the picture of Israel as lost and forlorn and forsaken women. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time of love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into covenant with you so that you became mine, declares Yahweh. We could even suggest here that Ruth is asking for more than the brotherly duty. She is asking for marriage and marriage faithfulness. And finally, the reason why I do not see any sexual impropriety here is Boaz seems keenly concerned for Ruth and her reputation. He sends her away because he doesn't want anyone to think poorly of her. He is concerned for caring for her, not for taking advantage of her. But here also is where the trouble is introduced. There is a closer redeemer than Boaz. Verse 12. Now it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer. However, there is a kinsman redeemer closer than I. Now, this would be a cause for concern for Ruth for reasons you probably could understand. She can't count on such loving kindness from any other Israelite like she has come to know and trust in Boaz. Any other kinsman would surely be cold and bitter in his hesed. Just like Naomi in Ruth chapter 1, Ruth's whole life could be transformed by another kinsman redeemer. She might even end up naming herself Mara as her life becomes bitter. This is the likely outcome in her mind to any other kinsman redeemer, not real family security and protection that comes from a loving home. But Boaz, as we see, promises to handle the situation and to ensure the well-being of both Ruth and Naomi despite it. In the morning, verse 13, stay this night, and it will be in the morning that if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you, but if he does not desire to redeem you, then I will redeem you as Yahweh lives. Lie down until morning. So Ruth returns in the morning to her mother-in-law, again filled with hope and with grain. Matter of fact, you see there in verse 17, what does Boaz say to her? He said to her, giving her six measures of barley, do not go to your mother-in-law empty. And notice the returning theme. The returning character who is really in focus here is not actually Ruth, but it's Naomi. Boaz insists, as he insisted in chapter 2, that Naomi never be empty. He is continually working to fill her. But do you notice all the boldness here? Once again, as we said, Naomi seeks a husband for Ruth, which may result in a little bit of sacrifice for her personally in Ruth leaving. And it's not totally clear how this plan will work out. Notice the boldness of Ruth, humbly submitting to and trusting Naomi, even though she doesn't know how this plan will work out. Notice the boldness of Boaz, who is continually characterized by eagerness to seek good for these two women. He's willing to seek good for them, even if it means taking on potential shame to his own name. He's willing to do good for them, even if it means someone else cares for Ruth. We see a lot of selflessness actually here, because that's what boldness shows itself in, at least the God-honoring kind. Boldness is the power to live sacrificially in love for other people. So we should talk about contentment also in these terms. It's a Christ-likeness to your contentment. It's a boldness, a Christ-like boldness that enables you to be the means of grace to someone else and not immediately be concerned about your own situation. Spiritual contentment enables you to put yourself aside and seek and serve others ahead of yourself. That is what spiritual contentment looks like. Only spiritual contentment can do this as well, because it enables you to stick out your neck knowing that God will take care of you. As Paul would say to the Philippians, who were bold in their support of him, "My God will fulfill all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." You are bold in your service of others because you trust that God will give you all that you need to live a God-honoring, God-glorifying life to him. Now, how do you do this? How do you walk in boldness because of spiritual contentment? Here's a thought. You do it, quite practically, by talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. It's one of my favorite Martin Lloyd-Jones quotes when he's talking about the sad individual. Do you realize that your problem is that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? You're just letting yourself drone on and on and on about how difficult your circumstances are instead of talking to yourself about who your God is in your circumstances. Last week, after the sermon, one of our own dear widows came up to me and said how she must actively speak truth to herself every day in order to keep herself from the sin of bitterness in her circumstances, because she too can sin in just listening to herself all the time. Content people are content, and they live lives of boldness and sacrificial service for others because they are doing a lot more talking about who their God is than concern about what is happening to them. Or you could put it in this way: bitterness will often lead you to uselessness. It'll lead you to just a life consumed in yourself and unable to help anyone else because it's all about you. But that's Act 3. Let's move quickly to Act 4 in Ruth 4. We'll title this act, "The Invisible Made Visible." The Invisible Made Visible. God will not forsake his loving kindness to his own. And don't you see the real kinsman redeemer in all of this? Yes, we have Boaz. But behind Boaz is a glorious covenant-keeping God that enables Boaz to live boldly for the good of other people. In fact, in the pages of Scripture, it is no surprise that our God often takes on the title of Redeemer over and over, in fact. He chooses to see himself connected to his people. He takes on loyalty to us that we do not deserve. He protects us and delivers us from greater danger, which is the danger of our own sin. Matter of fact, I was reading just last night in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 is speaking to a future Israel, and speaking to a future Israel as if they are barren widows. And Yahweh is saying through his prophet in Isaiah 54, "Shout for joy, O barren woman who has not given birth. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud. You who have not been in labor, for more numerous are the sons of the desolate one than the sons of the married woman," says Yahweh. "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your seed will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Do not be afraid, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel dishonored, for you will not be humiliated. but you will forget the shame of your virginity. And the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is Yahweh of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For Yahweh has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In the flood of fury I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. Notice what draws Yahweh to his people: his loving kindness, his loyalty, and that causes his people to shout for joy. Your situation is going to turn into abundant blessing because Yahweh, your God, is a redeeming God who provides for you deliverance, protection, and rescue. This is a picture of God through and through in the Bible. But back in Ruth, notice how often God does this to his people, through his people. God redeems his people through redeemers. His invisible kindness, his kinship is made visible through people he puts in other people's lives. Now, as we look through Ruth 4, I'm going to argue that there are four revealings plus one. And that's a biblical way of saying your preacher doesn't want to tell you four or five, so he's going to tell you four to make you think it's shorter. There are four revealings that we see here. Four things are revealed. Four things that used to be invisible that now become visible. Boaz, in chapter 4, 1 through 12, meets up with this closer redeemer. He meets up with him at the gate. And something beautiful here that I actually love to think about is, notice, both Ruth and Naomi are totally out of the picture in chapter 4. They are totally out of control. They're totally depending on the work and the kindness and the mercy of another. Here also we see what was at stake for Ruth. This other Gaal, this kinsman redeemer, would love to have the land, it would seem, but he's not so interested in having Ruth. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. She would ruin his own inheritance. This leads Boaz, in great joy, to acquiring Ruth for himself. Verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have acquired all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon from the hand of Naomi. And also I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the one who had died on behalf of his inheritance, so that the name of the one who had died will not be cut off from his brothers or from the gate of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." Great joy to do this. And notice also, this leads the people at the gate to pronouncing a wonderful blessing to Boaz as well. Verse 11, "And all the people who were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May Yahweh grant the woman who is coming into your house to be like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And so you shall achieve excellence in Ephrathah and shall proclaim your name in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the seed which Yahweh will grant you by this young woman.'" See the four revealings, even here, in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and Yahweh granted her conception, and she gave birth to a son. Then woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is Yahweh, who has not left you without a kinsman redeemer today. And may his name be proclaimed in all Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of your soul and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Notice the revealings. Number one, God's provision here is revealed. He fills the womb of Ruth in verse 13. And by the way, he's been filling the hands of Ruth and the hands of Naomi throughout all of Ruth leading up to this point. You could almost say all of these gifts of grain that Yahweh has been giving to Ruth and to Naomi have been tokens and pledges of his purposes to give even Boaz to Ruth and a womb filled in Ruth. He's been feeding Naomi, filling Naomi, not leaving her empty, because God likes to give pledges of his final purposes, just like Boaz has been giving pledges. God gives us the pledge of the Spirit, which is the first fruits of the fullness of life to come, because God is a God who promises and gives us tokens of future blessings. God's provision, though, is revealed in Ruth. God's presence is also revealed in this chapter. This was missed by Naomi when she came back from Moab in bitterness of soul. But it was God's provision through the presence of Ruth that shows God's grace to Naomi. Chapter 1, verse 14, Ruth is said to cling to Naomi. And this is God's very presence, never leaving Naomi itself, because Ruth refused to forsake her. Notice what it says in verse 15. Your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons. Compare that to chapter 1. When she leaves full and returns empty. No. The women are saying at the gate, you have returned with seven sons in value. God's presence is revealed. God's presence is revealed in the people that he brings into our lives. Do you mean that much to God's people? Do God's people mean that much to you? God's presence is revealed also through Ruth, and you could even say through Boaz, but let's move on to the next one. God's protection is also revealed. God has not left Naomi without a defender. And God has defended Naomi through Boaz. God is once again seen this way throughout the Bible. He is the defender of the defenseless. He will answer every crime ultimately. And oftentimes he answers crimes presently. But once again, he does that through the presence of people around us. But let's look at a fourth revealing. God's purposes are revealed as well. What has God been up to in all of this? God has actually been purposing all of this for his plan and his kingdom glory and his own personal glory to be revealed. He has been moving, not by accident, but for advancement. Through Naomi's small troubles, big things are happening. Oh, you get to the end of Ruth, and the glory of God and his wisdom just explodes to you. You begin to praise him for what he has done. And you begin to sense, I have everything to believe in him when my times are tough. Because this is the kind of God he is. Chapter 4, verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and put him on her bosom and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son. A son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron. Hezron became the father of Ram. Ram became the father of Amminadab. Amminadab became the father of Nahshon. Nahshon became the father of Salma. Salmon became the father of Boaz. Boaz became the father of Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse. And Jesse became the father of David. This is a big deal. God is raising up his anointed to fulfill his covenant purposes to his people. And here's the source of ultimate confidence and contentment in God. Because he does this all the time. He attaches all of the small things in our life to his big God-glorifying purposes. You can have 100% confidence and have contentment in all of his ways, because knowing that he cares for you and provides for you in a way to fulfill bigger pictures. Obviously, here it's through raising up David, but I can't help but think of Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tackles the issue of fear when he's speaking to his disciples about what they're going to experience in Great Commission seeking. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" You have a heavenly Father who feeds you, who is being glorified as Father through your need. But all this is God's purposes revealed at the end. And then number 5, bonus, God's person revealed. All of this reveals yet another step in God's Messiah promises, you could say. The Messiah, he would be the ultimate one who would be the defender, the rescuer, the restorer, the bringing back of the Garden of Eden condition. He will defend and he will return God's people to their creation purposes. God's person is revealed in all of this. Matter of fact, I would argue that Jesus is kind of revealed in all of these revealings to us. He is God's very provision. He is God's very presence. He is God's very protection. And he is the one in whom all of God's purposes are moving and are fulfilled in. So let's tie a bow and once again hear from Naomi about why we should choose contentment in all circumstances and in all conditions. Naomi once again says to us, choose contentment because you can trust God's loving kindness to be sticky and stubborn and close by you always. But here's a huge but. But you can only trust in this hesed love. And you can only trust in the invisible hand of Yahweh in all things if you are a part of his people who hold fast to him by faith. Otherwise, you have no reason to be content. You have every reason to be in anguish, and you have every reason to rename yourself as bitter to the end, for you will be eternally bitter. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we know and love the faithfulness of our God. What kind of faith is required of this kind of faith? It's radical faith. It's faith that leaves everything to follow this God. It's costly faith that says, though he slay me, yet I will follow him. It's talking to yourself kind of faith, rather than listening to yourself kind of faith, that says, I will not be conformed to this world, but I will be transformed through the renewing of my mind. And it's also total, content, and glad faith, because your God will give you all that you need to walk before him in obedience for his glory. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this moment in your word that encourages us through your presence, and specifically in how you provide for us means of your presence in people, and specifically how you have provided us with the ultimate person, the brother who will never let us down and never fail us and never forsake us and never disown us and never fail to feed us. May we come to him in fullness of faith and find ourselves filled with spiritual contentment that leads to boldness in our love for you and love for others. Amen.